wrong, what's going on in our country. Good evening, saints, and welcome to the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Voice Room. This is Alan Ness in Indiana, and the date is already May the 12th, 2020. What it's been so far. It's a crazy world. Hope you can hear me through my mask okay. Does it sound good? I'll take it off so you can hear me better. When I got that text this morning about Ron's and Slaw, Tony, Ganson, I gotta admit, it's the first time I prayed with tears in my eyes and crying for a long time. So, I really felt it for you guys, and sure, everything's gonna turn out okay. It's just, one thing after another. So, it's a crazy world, crazy times. I know Charles Welch mentioned on one of his tapes that I heard the other day that a virus like this could be considered a pestilence as prophesied in the Bible. And, you know, come to think of it, he probably went through the great Spanish flu pandemic 100 years ago in 1918. Oscar Baker would have been about 20 years old, and May would have just been a teenager. So we just pray that we all get through this together, and whatever the Lord's will is, we'll obey it. We've been fighting spiritual invisible enemies for a long time. This is just another one of those things. I don't want to talk politics, but I know that another thing going on, the political enemies of our president will not relent. But I think this serves a purpose to me anyway, and to us, that to give us just a glimpse of what Christ went through with the Jews, how relentless they were in just 3.5 years before they took his life. And Paul, he experienced relentless opposition of the Jews from the time he was converted around AD 37 until his death around AD 68. So we're just getting an idea of how relentless the enemy can be. Well, tonight our study is going to be in Ecclesia in the Revelation. So let's open with a word of prayer and get going on our study. Bow with me if you would. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great day and freedom that we have. We don't want to lose our freedoms, Lord. We like our freedoms. We're free in you, and we're free in your word. We like to keep it that way as long as we can. So we pray for our leaders and pray for those in authority that can handle the situation according to your purpose and will. And Father, we thank you tonight for your word of truth, and bless my unclean lips that your word may be given to the hearers in truth and purity, and may the hearers receive it in love and edification. And Father, we especially pray for Tony Ganson, for his speedy recovery, and lay your hand upon him and upon the doctors that deal with him, and give them all your guidance to a quick recovery. We thank you for that. And we thank you for all the members of the body and all those who have needs, who need your touch. Father, we ask you in Christ's name to touch them and help them. Amen. Okay. Well, I don't know how I come up with these studies, but I know it seems like I study several things during this period since my last study, and it's like about a week before I have to give a talk, the Lord sends me off in a different direction. So, but this must definitely come from Him. We're going to pick up again in, on this word ecclesia. And just a quick review for those who haven't been through this with us before. By this time last year in 2019, the Holy Spirit led me to study the etymology of the word church, which seemed to be an awkward translation of the Greek form ekklesia. Our English Bibles use the word church for 111 of the 115 occurrences of ekklesia in the New Testament. A couple of times it's assembly or assemblies. And the word church occurs consistently throughout the New Testament, which has been leading most traditional Christians to believe that there is only one church, that this word represents the one and same body of all believers who all end up in heaven. And it was noted that this is likely one of the reasons why the doctrine of the universal church developed throughout Christianity. It was learned in our studies that the source of the word church has not only Anglo-Saxon roots, but also has a pagan birth in Greek mythology. Kirke, R-E, but it's hard C. Kirke was the mythological witch goddess portrayed in Homer's epic poem Odyssey and was the daughter of Helios, the sun god. The word church in the Bible came from the earliest Roman Catholic translation of the Gospels into the Old English for the Germanic pagans. Germanic in what is now England. Then Kirkies as the Dutch word. And Pete Redmond's son-in-law is from the Netherlands, and he knows that very well because that's where he is, and that's the word they use. The concept of worshiping God in a place is a of the biblical requirements of the Temple of Jerusalem and pagan worship of sun gods in circular temples. The concept of church and going to church is more pagan than biblical, since the concept can be traced back to the first brick-and-mortar church in the land of Shinar in Genesis 11, it seems to reflect even the ideas of Babylonian worship. The Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 resulted in confusion and division. Well, is it any surprise that the concept of church not rightly divided has resulted in a modern state of confusion and division throughout Christianity? There's thousands of denominations. So in the present dispensation of God, the concept of building a worship into church, like a return to Babylonianism. In John 4, Jesus said, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." I believe John 6. To be a personal and internal form of worship rather than a congregational form of external and ceremonial expression. The name Kirke is mentioned in the 1903 book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hilsop, where Roman Catholicism is compared to Babylon. It is also mentioned in Melda Eberle's book, Holy Days, or Hallow, was one of our fellowship, and Miss Jan pointed that out to me a couple weeks ago. So many before me have learned the etymology of the word church, but maybe I've taken it a little further in right division to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is an elect people of God and should not be called a church for several reasons. It is a calling out separate from those of the past and those of the future. It is a separate ecclesia. It is a spiritual ecclesia. It is a heavenly ecclesia. We see there is the ecclesia of God in the Acts period, the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ in the post-Acts period, which is the present. And there will be the seven ecclesia in Revelation, in the Revelation period. Not only that, there are also outcallings of God in the Old Testament as well. The first occurrence of ecclesia in the New Testament is Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, or church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Which Paul defines this ecclesia in Romans 9:24-27. As he said also in OC, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there you should be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. It is the elect remnant Israel, not the Roman Catholic Church. Another famous doctrinal foundational verse is Acts 2:47. The Lord added the church daily, which such as should be saved. With a companion Bible marginal note on this states that the church, the words the church, is not found in the original manuscripts. It should read, and the Lord added daily to the saved. Is this Acts 2 ecclesia not the same ecclesia as in Matthew 16:18? This same ecclesia continues in Antioch in Acts 11:26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And another great rightly divided point is Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them, with Paul and Barnabas. So with Paul's ministry summarized in Romans 15:19, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, let's pronounce that, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So this ecclesia finally ends in Acts 28:28. The ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, begins after Acts 28:28 and continues to the manifestation of Christ in glory with his body in Colossians 3:4. So ecclesia is found 115 times in the Greek New Testament. 80 times ecclesia is translated in the singular, church, and 35 times in the plural, churches. And I'm not sure what determines how it is so translated. So I called Dr. Mike, and Dr. Mike, our Koine Greek professor, says there must be another key word in the sentence that determines whether it is singular or plural. So sometimes it's the context. Every ecclesia in the prison epistles, when translated as church, is translated in the singular, never plural. Ephesians 4:4 says, one body. In the Acts writings, interestingly, it occurs both singular and plural. So I will be the first to admit that the book of Revelation is not my forte. I always end up having more questions than answers. So if I say something you disagree with, just chalk it up to my inexperience or my misunderstanding. I listen to a lot of Charles Wells tapes while I'm working outdoors at my little mini ranch here. I live on 18 acres, and I do a lot of mowing and a lot of workers. And I've always got this mini, it's got on it, digits all the time. One I heard recently, he said something like, if you want to begin a detailed study of the events of the book of Revelation. Sometimes that's the way I feel when I read that book. I feel, man, I'm getting a headache. You know, can you imagine being one of the translators who was assigned us to translate and had to figure out what was the meaning of these Greek words? However, this book helped with my conversion from Roman Catholicism to a believer. Amazing how God works. I remember very vividly walking through a Kansas City at the age of 28 or 29 with my little family. As I had books and saw on a table in a window doorway that caught my eye. It was Tim LaHaye's book, The Beginning of the End. I remember asking myself, the beginning of the end of what? It was one of his books on Revelation. I read it. And I remember getting angry at the Catholic Church because they never touched the book of Revelation or taught it. I never heard about the Antichrist. I never heard about the tribulation. LaHaye wrote another book, which I have entitled Revelation Illustrated the Main Plane. He was a former Catholic and exposed to me the pagan history of that religion. Revelation 18:4 is the verse that drew me out of the Catholic Church, the universal ecclesia. As Welsh would say, that's by the way. The first thing we must figure out is when this book was written, the book of Revelation. The dating of the writing of the book of Revelation is not given in the scriptures. Traditionalists say Revelation was written about AD 96. Since it's the last book in the Bible, it must be the last one written, right? Dispensationalists lead to a different conclusion. I believe that dispensationally it was written before Acts 28:28 because although it is written in Greek, it's entirely Hebrew in theme and scope. And there are many references to the Old Testament, and there's a lot of Hebrew idioms used. I believe Revelation was written long before the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. Perhaps even before Paul's missionary work in Asia. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven ecclesia in Asia, which are translated as church or churches in English. Welsh said these are people in cities of the future. Oscar Baker said as they examined the revelation because he was told to write it and send it or deliver it in Revelation 1:11. So let's look at Revelation 1:11. Well, let's go back to 1:10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the day of the Lord. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. John was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord when he heard a great voice that told him to write it and send it. That word send in the Greek means to send it in person, to deliver it. So Was that present to John? Future. Now look at 9:19. Go back before that. He says, who also am your brother in tribulation and in the kingdom. Now this is future to me. That John was in the spirit of the day of the Lord. That's in the future. When he was told to write it and send it. I'm just throwing out some options here, folks. I don't know if I have an answer. But this is interesting. So, also, four times the Lord said in Revelation, I come quickly. Once in Revelation 3:11. And he's talking to one of the churches there. And then Revelation 3:11. I guess it's 3:11, not 2:11. Behold, I cling. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And three times, way ahead in chapter 22, he also uses that word, I come quickly. 22:7. If you want to take a look at that. 22:7. They all just say, I come quickly. 22:12 and 22:20. So that's the very last chapter of the book. In Revelation 1:1, the very first sentence, he says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. In Revelation 22:6, it says, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So these, since these haven't happened, seem to make this future also. So this is the dilemma of this book, because it was written during the Acts period, when the apostles were looking for the imminent return of Christ. But there has been a 2,000-year interruption in the kingdom hope of restoration. So these words, quickly and shortly, confused a lot of people. This is possibly where Hymenaeus and Philetus erred, saying the resurrection is past already, in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. This might support the fact the book was written earlier and many had read it or had heard about it. To me, this is kind of like the general epistles, or they call them the Catholic epistles, of James and Peter and John and Jude. When I read those, I was written with a dual purpose, in that they were written during the Acts hope of the second coming, but they also will apply during the future in the Revelation period, when God resumes his program with Israel after this present dispensation is fulfilled. So if John was writing to existing cities, they could also be cities in the future that read this book. And here is another thing to consider. Paul either read John's book of Revelation, or Paul was given similar revelations. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:2-3. Paul, and we know this well, Paul says, let's go back to 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, I will come to revelation, to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now the note here says, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Before I go any further, I want to stop here and point out that what Paul divulged in later in Acts 26:16, when he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister of and a witness of both the things which thou hast seen and of those things which thou will I will appear unto thee. He had already been told that in chapter 9, but did not divulge it. So Paul could say here, he says, but I will come through visions and revelations of the Lord, based on what the Lord had told him in Acts 9 that he revealed in Acts 26. Now he continues and says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Well, for a long time, I understood talking about being taken up and shown revelations. Both John and Ezekiel had revelations of the end times. But I think Ezekiel was longer than 14 years ago. If you look at Appendix 180 in the Companion Bible, where there are dates of the Acts writings, and is not listed in that list. But it shows AD 43 as Paul's rapture, question mark. That was 14 years before 2 Corinthians 12 was written in AD 57. So I think Bullinger wasn't quite sure whether Paul was raptured or not, you know, or what he's using the word rapture as a question mark. Oscar Baker believed that Paul was speaking of John in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5, quoted above. And he says that in True for the Day, volume 27, page 26 and 33, or book number 3, page 506 and 513, if you happen to have that collection. If 2 Corinthians was written in AD 57, then 14 years before would be AD 43. So this is where Oscar believes that Revelation was written in AD 43. Here are some points, other points of reference. Barnabas and Paul were, and Saul were separated by the Holy Spirit in AD 46, about 3 years after AD 43. So these cities, if in the present of John's time, had not yet been visited by Paul, because this would have been about 6 years after Saul was converted in AD 37 and 14 years after Pentecost. So there could have been converted Jews in these cities for 14 years after Pentecost by AD 43. Keep that in mind. Now here's another thing to consider. Just as Moses learned things from Job's writing that are found in the book of Genesis, could Paul have learned things from John's revelation that he wrote about in some of his epistles? So how did Paul learn about Jerusalem, which is above, in Galatians 4:26? when he says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. How did Paul learn about the end times themes of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Especially the last trump in 1st Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. Or in 1st Corinthians 15, 52. Or how about, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 23 to 28. Tony's keeping up with me pretty good here. Good job, Tony. Paul talks about, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ said he's coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign and put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But he said, if all things put under his feet is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And how did Paul know about the heavenly city, Jerusalem, that is above in Hebrews 11:16? The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. That comes from Revelation 1:6. In Hebrews 12:22 through 23, he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the saints of the spirit, unto the spirits of just men made perfect. So there are many examples like that where Paul could have gotten his information about the end times from John's book of Revelation. Or it may have been his own revelation from the Lord, who knows. So there's the argument that Revelation could have been written in AD 43. But whether these cities are present to John in the Acts period or future in the day of the Lord is still a question. Now, should these seven ecclesia in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3 be translated synagogues instead of churches? Say that. Well, first of all, these are all Jewish and pertain to Israel and not Gentiles. And secondly, in the Septuagint, ecclesia is used for synagogue 70 times. Synogo, 4863, means to assemble, and synagogi, 4864, means an assemblage of persons, especially Jewish persons. The Hebrew word kehal, K-A-H-A-L, which we get a word call, is rendered in the Septuagint as synagogi, and ecclesia. So these words are relative in that a calling out and a physical age or congregation are involved. And thirdly, if we read Revelation 1:20, let's turn to Revelation 1:20 and read that. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, this is the Lord talking to John, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, if we turn to Appendix 120, 1.2 in the Companion Bible, which explains that the angel of the synagogue was the overseer, episcopus, or Sheliach Hazabar. We'll compare that to Luke 4:16-20, when remember when Jesus went into the synagogue and they gave him the scripture to read, and he read the scripture a verse and a half and closed the book and sat down, or he gave the book back to the angel. This is the angel of the church, the overseer, who handed him the book, and he gave the book back to the overseer. Same kind of person. And fourthly, seven candlesticks remind us of the Jewish menorah. Now, these are lamps burning olive oil and not wax candles as pagans used. And these represent the seven ecclesia. I tend to believe that Welch was accurate when he said this is all in the future. So, out from among what or who are these called, these ecclesias? This study makes the mystery of the body of Christ look very simple to me. This is hard. If there are Jews or Israelites in Revelation, are they those resurrected dry bones of Ezekiel 37? Or Jews living at the time Revelation takes place? Ezekiel also receives of a future time similar to John. And if you notice, I sent a handout of some of you got it by email. Of the entire world population, there are seven where there are called Israelites. They're nowhere near Israel or Jerusalem. Area where there's Ephesus and Laodicea were located. Now the Isle of was at this time 62 miles of the Aegean Sea of Jerusalem. So why was Jerusalem this revelation? But it's part city of the delivery to write it and send. You see a map of cities. So there were Jews in Acts 2:9. Remember at Pentecost. Jews from Asia. That they believed in return. By the time of Acts 19:10, wrote that they in Asia the Lord Jesus, both teen thou knowest Timothy. That all they be in Asia are iteration of his postal believers in Ephesus and Colossae. So what is it about these cities in Asia that is so important to the Word of God? Don't know. Here's one thought. This area is now known as Turkey. I saw recently on Revelation. Istanbul, or Constantinople to be called, but now it's called Istanbul, could be the location of the seat of the Antichrist. The little could come of Istanbul, Turkey. This is part of the former Ottoman Empire. 99 could be resurrected and Muslim, Ottoman, Turks, and time. Mecca is portrayed as the Free City Babylon, which is in Saudi Arabia. At the far south end of the Ottoman Empire, Istanbul at the southwest, Istanbul is north of these. So these cities will be in the midst of tribulation, but not near where Christ returns to the earth, Mount Zion near Jerusalem. So you have a picture of that Ottoman Empire as it was back in 23. Many of you are the attempt who accept churches represent seven phases of church history. For those of you who may not be familiar with the idea, an example of author in 1905, this 150 to 100 AD is the apostolic because it mentions in that church description. Smyrna, AD 100 to 312, is the persecuted church. Pergamum is AD 312 to 606, the indulged church, where paganism really took over in the Roman Catholic Church, especially. Then Thyatira is AD 606 to the tribulation. These last three or four overlap. That's the pagan church. Sardis is AD 1520 to the tribulation. That's the Protestant church, or the dead church. Philadelphia, AD 1750 to the rapture, is the church Christ loved, the missionary church. And of course, that's the one everybody wants to be a part of and thinks they are a part of these days, because that was the good church. Laodicea, AD 1900 to the tribulation, is the lukewarm, the apostate church, or people's church. So this is what happens when the principle of right division is not applied. There are great explanations created to support an incorrect doctrine. The seven ecclesia in Revelation have absolutely nothing to do with the body of Christ except as to the person of Christ himself. Keep in mind, the translators of English versions of the Bible were not of the principle of right division or dispensational truth, so the words they chose reflected their doctrine and understanding at that time. In investigating the use of the word church in churches in Revelation, I have learned that he that overcometh should be translated he the overcomer. Nikao, N-I-K-A-O 3528, here is a, has the article in front of it, and it's a, present active participle, which means it's a verb turned into a adjective. So, he, the overcomer. And these seven ecclesia are the subject of the events of the, and blessings of Revelation. Jesus Christ, of course, is the first and ultimate overcomer. They overcomers are the ones who will be awarded blessings as follows. In Revelation 1:4, John to the seven ecclesia, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is definitely pertaining to Israel. Remember, Revelation may have been written even before Gentiles were brought into the unfolding purpose of God, and maybe even before Paul traveled through Asia. It is obvious that John is speaking to people of Israel, whether then or future. So the church of Ephesus in 2:7, Revelation 2:7, Here are their rewards. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, or to he, the overcomer, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That was fulfilled in Revelation 22:14. Smyrna in Revelation 2:11 says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And there's several references to that in chapter 20 and 21. Pergamos, Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he receive. Well, here's an interesting thing. I live right next to a Hebrew cemetery. And when the Hebrews visit their cemetery and visit the grave, they put a little white stone and some gravestones might have three or four little pebbles on them because someone there to visit them. Wonder if that has any connection with this. Thyatira, Revelation 2:26, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 19:15 was quoted. And he said, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, which is Christ, that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in the white raiment, and I will blot him out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before her and before angels, and he hath an ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, and he that an ear, let him hear that the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Laodicea, at last, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So there's a lot of more questions that goes beyond this. And if these ecclesia, assemblies or synagogues, are called out, is there a company, the overcomers, that are called out from among the called out? Is that a crazy question or a legitimate one? So if these are called ecclesia and these overcomers are the ones that are coming out of there, this sounds similar to the body of Christ being called out from among the called out, say believers. So I have a lot of other questions, but I'm starting to go, and I'm sure you are too. Like, who are the 144,000 that are sealed of Israel? Who is the church of the firstborn? There are just so many other questions. It'll take another study to go through all that. So I think I'm going to close here, and hopefully raise more questions than answers, but to give you an idea of the different thoughts on these churches, and they're probably synagogues or assemblies, not churches, and they are all Israel, and it has nothing to do with the body of Christ, and we don't know whether they're past or future. We don't know exactly when John wrote this book, but we have some hints. So that's some food for your thought. And Lord, thank you for this study. Thank you for questions, then answers. And we love to study your word. It's a lot of fun. It's a great thing to look at and try to figure out. It just get to know that no matter what, we are going to be with you in glory, if not too long in the future. So thank you, Lord. Bless this body of believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.